I've already mentioned that I'm going to take up a subject matter today in accord with something that our presbytery is doing together, a regional call upon our churches for giving a day, a given day of fasting and prayer that relates to the 100th anniversary of our formation as a group of Western congregations serving the Lord. And I would imagine that that kind of activity in church life is out of the ordinary in your experience. Am I right? I got to thinking, have we at any time in the last more than 20 years called for a whole presbytery occasion like that? We haven't, have we? I'm looking out. I'm looking for heads nodding or not nodding. Nodding in one way, not another way. Looking out. Perhaps the centennial anniversary of the formation of this Western group of congregations at a time of marking 100 years of work together in the West, although scattered out here in the West, is a good occasion for that. Perhaps there would be any number of good occasions, and perhaps we as churches could even grow in the matter of thinking about every so often calling for days of prayer together, joining together in prayer, perhaps, and entering into what seems to be a biblical practice. But just because it's unusual, I'm glad for an open block of time this morning to talk about it and to go to the scripture and search and find what might be the benefits. What does the scripture have to say about fasting and not only fasting and prayer, and not only individual fasting and prayer, but corporate fasting and prayer? We won't be able to cover all of that in some thoroughgoing study this morning, but hope to touch on it and to begin to search together on that. While there's nothing magical even about a centennial anniversary, right, big round numbers, 100 or something, while there's nothing magical even about that, I think there's something appropriate about people together consciously, corporately choosing to take an occasion to join hearts together and to reflect on the work of the Lord among us and to seek the Lord in concerted prayer. Not at all the downplay, the regular prayer. When we turn our hearts toward one another, turn our hearts toward the other congregations. But to make a choice corporately to decide to take a particular day and pray together, turning our hearts toward the Lord for His praise and His glory, consciously, corporately, turning our hearts toward one another, praying for one another and for the health and thriving of our churches. I think what the presbytery has done, did it back in February at the presbytery meeting, is simply as though to say, let's take an occasion. Let's take an occasion together on purpose and pray, and why not the 100th anniversary of our presbytery. I also plan, just by way of our dealing with such a call, from the presbytery, I plan to let next Sunday morning's services be related to these things and our prayers together for the presbytery. May I say with a genuine apology and a request that you forgive me that it is also enough out of the ordinary for me that I didn't know how to promote it. When I heard about it at Presbytery, I thought about it and wondered, how do I promote that locally? And really genuinely asking for your forgiveness, I didn't promote it early enough. What, 2 weeks' notice? This is not enough time. Not enough time to think ahead about such a thing as this. Again, it's out of the ordinary, and I honestly think we could perhaps grow as a congregation, grow as a presbytery, in thinking about the value of such things. But I apologize and need your forgiveness in that. For instance, if Saturday the 4th, with 2 weeks' notice, happened to be the very same day that I don't think this is crossing over anyone's graduation party, but what if it had, right? I wouldn't suggest, okay, change all the plans this week and do it that way. What I'm hoping for, and in spite of my weaknesses in it, is that just taking a day brings to mind the value of corporate life and prayer. And if the 4th was not the day that could work, that we could take a day sometime close, or that it is in a sense in conjunction to pray in a concerted manner, to join in prayer with the other churches. I mean, I think in a sense we have that relationship, and we do have a sense of identity with our sister churches, but to join with them. Praying for our churches, that our holy God would be regarded highly among us. Loved, honored, worshipped. And that our lives would be formed in accord with what we've been reading in Proverbs. Trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, leaning not on our own understanding, acknowledging Him in all our ways, and not being wise in our own eyes, revering the Lord, shunning evil. Prayer for these things. That our people would be built up in faith and strengthened to love and strengthened to serve. Conscious prayer. Concerted prayer to these effects. And that more and more opportunities would open for us that we might be a blessing and be ambassadors for our faithful Lord. I think we here locally have watched very recently opportunities arise and present themselves. I think we really have. It's wonderful. And I just think we pray for such things as those, to pray that the gospel would bear fruit in new faith around us as we share the good news. To pray that we would be refined as a people. That we would be refined in God's sanctification process to His glory. That we would be granted godly sorrow and conviction over any sin where needed, and a restoration to Him, to a peace built on the gospel, and to all the restoration, all the thriving of being in His way, and that the discouraged among us would be cheered. And that we would grow in godly maturity and grow in the habits of growing. And that our priorities would be clear and wholesome and right. And I think I could go on with a list, you know. But I wanted to list a bit, you know. The Presbytery didn't come up with that. I just, to pray, to take an opportunity to pray together in a concerted manner. It seems right. For us to do so corporately and to every so often call for it. And we have. What about the fasting thing? Right? The Presbytery mentioned a day of fasting and prayer. fasting element. What's that about? And one might ask, why fast on an anniversary? Right? One might ask. First of all, the call to fast and to pray is not meant to take Thanksgiving out of the picture. Let there be much Thanksgiving on the 100th anniversary of the formation of the Pacific Coast Presbytery. And I give thanks in your presence for God placing me here. I give thanks in your presence, in God's presence, for placing me here. What a blessed place to be. What a blessed place to be. And to be among our West Coast churches, too. And I know also that we are placed in a city where the body of Christ is in many branches of manifestation. And I don't mean to deter from that. It's just that we're placed in association in various ways. And in this association, our Reformed Presbyterian churches, our five congregations and one new starting one, you know, that is association God-given. And it seems appropriate to pray, so with thanksgiving for all of that. But I also imagine, having made that point, that we can all benefit from consciously taking an opportunity like a 100th anniversary to soberly take stock and say to the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Occasions for prayer are well suited. Even landmark prayer, you know, occasional prayer, prayer on a great occasion. Even those occasions suit themselves well to repentance. And that request of God as well. Search me, search my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Biblical patterns of prayer commend to us that confession of sin be always on the front burner. That is our way of dealing. Even as we enter into and pray for with hope all the gospel blessings of fruit in thriving church life. We enter in repentant and seeking. Repentant and seeking. And I think the biblical patterns will bear that out quite dramatically. I'd actually like to study fasting a little bit. Again, that's the unusual element, maybe. Both, I think, a corporate chosen day for prayer. The matter of fasting. But I'm really glad to study it this morning. And one example that comes to mind is that of the prophet Daniel. Chapter 9, and that's where the Bible reading is from principally today. Chapter 9 in the work of the prophet Daniel includes a very wonderful, rich, and moving, and lengthy prayer from Daniel. And it is exemplary. It occurs toward the end of his life. And this is important for understanding and how it relates to our topic today. This prayer of Daniel comes at a landmark time, not only for him personally, kind of at the fulfillment stage of his life, but it also comes at a time, a crucial landmark time of mercy upon God's people. Daniel's prayer, the one I'm going to read from, comes at a landmark time of God's chosen outpouring of mercy for his people. What were Daniel's circumstances? Actually, this is in his old age, and he lived quite a while. Do you remember his circumstances in his youth? What were the circumstances of Daniel in his youth? And I think some context is important for understanding. Daniel lived late in Israel's history, recorded history for us. And he lived at a time, interestingly, if we want to talk about landmarks, he lived in a time of landmark discipline from God upon his people. Very much history of Israel was under the bridge by the time we first hear of Daniel. And at the time of the very mention of his name, the first mention of Daniel's name in the Bible, they are being taken into captivity to Babylon. And again, that's late enough in Israel's history that there'd been a lot of captivity already. More than 100 years prior to our first mention of Daniel's name, 10 of the 12 tribes had been disciplined by the Lord and sent in exile away from the promised land. First mention of Daniel's name, they are being taken. He, physically, being taken out of Israel. But Daniel, however, was blessed, even in Babylon. In God's greater plan for things, Daniel was not mistreated in Babylon, quite the contrary. An attempt was made, a political move by Nebuchadnezzar, an attempt was made to just meld him and certain other key parties, because he was from the noble families, to meld them into Babylonian culture and life and religion and all of that, and simply serve Babylon. But again, in God's greater providence, Daniel was being prepared for a position of not only enormous influence in Babylon politically, he was a governor of governors, sometimes third, sometimes second in rank in all the Babylonian rule, but also he was given there as a faithful prophetic voice. So he was richly blessed, and there was much mercy even in Babylon at the time. And it's fascinating to me that at the end of his life, after being for decades in a position of such prominence and influence, helped along by the hand of God, that noticing, reading the scriptures himself, actually reading another prophet, right? Daniel reading Jeremiah. Noticing in another prophet that the time of mercy was going to dawn soon, maybe even before the end of his life, what did Daniel choose to do? To fast and to pray and to confess his sin and the sin of the people. It's fascinating, the timing. This was a time of mercy, ready to dawn. And Daniel pleads for the promised thing with confession of sin and prayer. And see, I think by way of a lesson to understand entry into a time of prayer and fasting on 100th anniversary, I think as we enter into all the blessings of the gospel, we do it with repentance. And I think as we pray to our Lord that our churches would thrive, we say, Lord, let our churches thrive. It is suitable to do that repenting as we go in. And I think, again, Daniel is an example of that. Again, it's fascinating to me that Daniel was reading Jeremiah. They were contemporaries probably for a little while, but Daniel was younger and Jeremiah older. The prophecy in question may have been given before Daniel's birth. I'm not sure, but he was reading Jeremiah and it dawned on him. Late in life, you understand. It dawned on him, this whole captivity thing in which I've been living all my adult life. This whole captivity thing may come to an end while I yet live. And it did. It was a measured thing. It was a season of captivity prophesied to end. And he realized when it was going to end. In his lifetime, the mercy was going to come. It was only to be 70 years. And so, as the book of Daniel describes, let's hear both how it's described and how he prays. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all of those, who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And he goes on and on. You can see it there if you're watching it. He goes on and on to do a couple of things. First of all, to say that God had kept his promises. And it was the people who had sinned to be sent into exile. God had been faithful. He had kept his covenant promises, and he recalls other acts of God and of his mercy. He also recalled that the discipline they were under had been predicted. Even Moses, that long ago, had said very distinctly what was going to happen. And then the Lord had sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, getting more and more specific, not only with what was going to happen, but who was going to do it. And the people didn't repent. So Daniel approaches the whole thing in repentance with those kind of words. Let me read at least a little bit more of the prayer from verse 15 on. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we've sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. There's more to read, but does that sound like healthy prayer? That is healthy prayer. And it's affirmed by the angel of God. The Lord sends the angel Gabriel to affirm that. But that's healthy prayer. And I think, you see, that is our approach as we say, Lord, we who are sinners redeemed seek you for healthy churches, our healthy church. First, our healthy souls and our healthy church and a healthy presbytery. We seek you, but I think we should seek him like this and in this pattern. Yes, we have sinned. And search my heart and know if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think this is healthy and wholesome prayer. Again, it was even confirmed fascinatingly by, and Daniel was being given a lot in visions and whatever. But verse 20 reads on like this: while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for your highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message. And it goes on from there. So I set that before us as a healthy way to approach prayer in general, but certainly any occasion of calling together for prayer like this. Boy, there's so much more to say, and I really did not come to bring this message to be complete in a study of fasting. I just wanted to set that before you. It's saying, like Daniel says, Lord God, your promises are there and we see them. We are redeemed people from our sin. May we, O Lord, enter. Would you let us enter into those promises of blessing and of thriving, of salvation and of heaven itself, and all that goes with that. May we enter into that because your people bear your name in the world. Before the watching world, your people bear your name. If our churches are not what they should be, O Lord, I acknowledge my sin. Forgive. Your people bear your name. O Lord, hear and act. You know, it's a wholesome and sound way. Again, there's more to say, and I think next week we'll delve deeper into that. I probably want to say one more thing this week because, again, the 4th is the day. Next Saturday is the day set aside, you know, for people to throughout the day, throughout your day, where you are. If your situation allows for fasting that goes with that, and that would be the day that you would choose to set aside times for prayer and whatever through the day, and then we'll meet again on Sunday and all of that, and we'll pray some more together. I'll teach some more on this kind of thing. But I did want to say one more thing, and I was going to teach a little further through it, but I'll just say it. I think I can demonstrate it from Scripture as well. I don't think fasting is for diabetics or hypoglycemics. No, do you understand what I'm saying? I want to teach from the pulpit. I think there is, and I'll maybe try to flesh that out a little bit less week, but Saturday's the fast day, right? So I don't think we are called to fast in such a way that is damaging to health. I just don't think that's what we're called to. And I could spend more time, but I won't, demonstrating that. I think it's actually Colossians 2, but we'll get into that. It demonstrates that. But I've thought a lot through it. I've actually, you know, struggled with the idea because I didn't know what to do with it. It's new to me, you know, for the presbytery to call for a day of prayer. But I the more I have thought about it, the more I think it can be healthy for us. I really do. I think it can be healthy. Like maybe we could even grow in it, you know. And so I commend it to you as pastor, give at least this bit of teaching on it. Let's pray.